How do you help someone who has lost hope? When you've been in a relationship where you were treated badly, whether that's a mean boss who insults you, makes you work overtime, or a family member or partner who does not treat you well.
When that sort of thing happens, it takes a lot of time. It takes space to heal and become strong again. I remember I had a difficult boss, not a bad person, just very difficult to work with. And even after I changed jobs, it took me about a year to really feel confident again that I could, you know, do things at my job. Well, this situation on a much bigger scale is the situation for God's people in Exodus. When we hear about God's people Israel in Exodus, it's not, you know, just the extended family that came down at the end of Genesis. These are people who have been crushed by hundreds of years of slavery. God's people are understandably terrified of Pharaoh. They think he's the biggest and most important thing in the world, because that's what he is to them. Well, last week, when Andrew was preaching, Moses saw who God really is, the sovereign I Am. You know, that he's the one who will rescue his people, and nothing can stop that. But Israel still need to learn that. And Pharaoh needs to learn who God is. And it's that context, like it's this backdrop of slavery, where God plays out the sequence of plagues against Egypt to show his divine power. This is all about God unmasking Pharaoh, unmasking the power of Egypt as just people. People who should be worshipping and listening to the true God. And these plagues are also God encouraging his people that their God can and will defeat their enemies. The same unmasking, the same encouragement is available today, that God calls us to know him through his power. So we're going to look at what God shows us in three sets of plagues. So each a group of three, each showing us something more about God. And we'll look at the 10th plague next Sunday. So the first cycle of plagues is about comparison. It's basically this question: is God's power in the same category as human power? So these first three plagues are the plagues of blood, where the Nile is turned to blood, the plague of frogs, which we heard read about, and the gnats. And you might have noticed in the chapter that we read that there's a sort of contest between the assistants that Moses and Pharaoh have. So Moses has his brother Aaron, who waves the staff around and does things, and Pharaoh has the magicians, who do magic. In these plagues, Aaron performs the miracles. He raises his staff to turn the Nile to blood. He stretches out his hand to summon frogs. He strikes the dust to make gnats. And we get the magicians copying Aaron. He turns the water to blood. They turn the water to blood. The Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Aaron and Moses, as the Lord had said. And then the magicians copy the frogs as well. So the magician's ability to copy the miracles is acting as Pharaoh's source of strength. You know, he sees that his servants, people who work for him, can do exactly the same thing. And he thinks, well, this God is not really that different. This is not a God who's able to command my obedience. This is what I need to listen to. This is just, you know, another power, like all the other ones I deal with. Now, whether you are talking about magical powers or just other human powers, it's still true today that humans can do incredible things that look like God's power. You know, we can change the course of rivers. We can fly all over the world. We can heal diseases. We have weapons, unfortunately, which destroy entire cities. And this level of power over nature can make people less concerned with God, less able to be impressed or worship him. And it can also make us fear the people who control it. You know, be afraid of the politicians and the generals who sit on Pharaoh's seat. There's such great power. Surely God's in the same category. God's just another powerful force we need to worry about. And there's a whole universe of powerful things around us. But in the third plague, the plague of gnats, God shows us he is not like other things. When the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. So, the third plague, well, we're only three plagues in, and the magician's power has fallen short. They can't copy everything. We see a building story where they can copy the blood, they can copy the frogs. But they can't copy the third plague of gnats. And then the magicians get sent to bed by the boils, the fifth plague. Because the power God is displaying these plagues is not a human power. It's the power of the Creator who made the universe from nothing. God's not in the same category as humans. His power is absolute and has no limits. Think about how limited human power really is. You know, we're scared of generals and politicians who can launch missiles. But those things depend on thousands of other people following orders. They depend on millions of dollars spent by other people to make weapons. You know, a judge or a parliament can decide things for our country, but we always have other courts to review what they've done. So we have these new firearms laws coming through, and there are people racing to challenge them in court, because in Australia we balance different human powers against each other. There are always limits. But there are no limits. There's no higher courts that you can appeal God to. His power isn't like human power. So in these first three plagues, we see that God has this divine power. The second group shows that he uses that power carefully. So the second cycle of plagues shows the judgment in God's power. Not that he judges evil, though he does, but that he exercises power with judgment. He has care. God is not a natural force sweeping through Egypt. He's not a flood or a wind, which just sort of affects everyone equally. But he takes care with what he's doing. So these are the plagues of flies, the plague on animals, and the boils. And you see here, mainly in the flies and the boils, that God makes a distinction between his people and Pharaoh's people. On that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, Andrew read, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I'll make a distinction between my people and your people. And then chapter 9, Pharaoh investigates and finds out that not even one animal belonging to the Israelites had died. But his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. So we see this immense power at work in the plagues, but it's the power of a person. It's a power that has mind and will. God is acting with judgment. He knows who are his people and who belongs to Pharaoh. He's not a natural force that you can learn how to use or work around. God's power is a knowing power that separates his people out. So to God, the difference between his people and the Egyptians is very plain. It's something like when Jesus describes the difference between sheep and goats in Matthew's gospel. There are these two groups which are completely set apart. So through these plagues, we see God sending terrible things on the Egyptians without touching his own people. And these are terrible judgments. We've just looked at a few that sound kind of annoying, but they only become more and more severe and frightening. The flies would be very distressing. The plague on animals would be very serious for an agricultural country. You can imagine if there was a plague sweeping through New South Wales, killing the animals. That would be terrifying. And then we just see the boils come next, painful and embarrassing. If a human force were doing these kinds of things, if a human force was to try and punish evil across a whole country, we know that would go wrong. You know, human power always goes astray. Human power always makes mistakes, makes the wrong judgment. That's why we don't let humans do that kind of thing. But the whole of the Bible, and particularly the distinction we see here between God's people and Egypt, show that God has judgment. He's aware of what he's doing. And it's not just about the outside, whether you're an Israelite or an Egyptian, but God knows the inside, how you think and feel about God. So he has this power, and he uses it with knowledge, with judgment. And that judgment is actually a real comfort for God's people in Egypt. They've been kept as slaves for generations. They've worked hard, they've been beaten, they've been crushed down. Your grandparents worked as slaves, your parents worked as slaves, and you worked as slaves, and that's what's going to happen for the rest of your life. They don't think that God is ever going to keep his promises or see their suffering. And against that history, how encouraging it would have been for the Israelites to see their own animals untouched, while the Egyptians who ruled them were crawling with flies and dead animals. God was here to help them in the middle of powers they couldn't defeat. God uses his power with judgment. He knows his people. So if we trust God's power in Jesus, then we don't have to be afraid of God's power, just like the Egyptians, just like the Israelites could rejoice in it, because God knows us. We don't have to be afraid of standing before Jesus at death, or when he returns, because he knows us. Even when we struggle with sins, when we do the wrong thing, when we aren't the people we wish we were, God still knows his people, and knows we belong to him. We don't have to be afraid of him. But God's judgment always has this other side. If it's a comfort to God's people, it's also just as frightening for those who are not God's people, because he knows that too. Now, we can always blend in if we want to. Humans are great at that. We can blend into society. We can blend into church. Just say and do what people expect. But God knows what's going on in our hearts. If we're not trusting God's power, if the center of our lives is something other than God who has rescued us, well, God knows that too. So in this second cycle of plagues, God makes this distinction between his people and the Egyptians. And there are clearly a lot of advantages to be on God's side of that distinction. You know, it's life and health and strength on one side, and just terrible destruction on the other. And you'd think, wouldn't people want to move to this side? And so the third cycle deals with that sort of question, with the connection between sin and life. So these are the plagues of hail, of locusts, and of darkness, from chapter 9 to chapter 10, where God actually removes the main ingredients of life. So he takes away the plants he made to give food. The hail and the locusts eat all the crops for the year, which means a severe famine. Can you imagine if every crop in Australia failed for the whole year? And then God takes away the very first thing he made. Instead of let there be light, he says, let there be darkness. And it's only at this point, in these last three plagues, when the life of the whole country is threatened, where Egypt might starve to death, that Pharaoh introduces this new word to his discussions with Moses. So in chapter 9, 27, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, Emma, and I am in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. But when the hail stops, Pharaoh sins again. And then in chapter 10, again Pharaoh says, he has sinned against God and against Israel. Now forgive my sin and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. So Pharaoh, only when he's under immense pressure, when everything's going wrong in Egypt, he suddenly learns this new word, sin. And what does that mean? What is he trying to express by saying that to Moses? Well, he's saying, I don't think he doesn't actually believe this in his heart, but Pharaoh is saying that God is not just a power. He's not just a power with judgment, but God might be the source of life. He might be the true God. Someone who can't just tell us to do things because he's powerful, like the biggest, strongest person around, but someone we ought to listen to because it's right. Someone who is good itself. Because if God was just a really powerful person, if God was just the biggest military in the world, we wouldn't use this word sin. Just because someone's big and tough doesn't mean you sin against them. No, you can only sin when you're dealing with God, with someone you ought to listen to. And this is what Pharaoh has been doing. He's been sinning against God. It's the difference between, you know, being mugged for your money by someone who's just powerful and someone you love and respect, or ought to love and respect, asking you to do something. Now, Pharaoh uses this word sin, but you can see that he doesn't really mean it. He doesn't see God as God because he keeps going back on his word. Pharaoh one moment says, "Oh, I have sinned," and the next moment he says, "Go away, Moses, I don't want to listen to you." Pharaoh is just a powerful bully, and he sees God as another powerful bully. And as soon as God stops twisting his arm, Pharaoh goes right back to how he was. And within these terrible judgments, the destruction of the whole country's food and income, it's in this third cycle where we see that people can move between the two categories. That the Egyptians are not doomed just because they're Egyptians. So in chapter 9, the officials of Pharaoh, who fear the word of the Lord, they bring in their slaves and livestock and save them from the hail. There is this possibility of shelter from these plagues. And then in chapter 10, Pharaoh's officials tell him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so they may worship the Lord their God. Don't you realize Egypt is ruined?" So there is this possibility that if they're willing to listen to God, there is hope. Now, this change of attitude is short-lived. Moses has already said to Pharaoh, "I know that you and your officials do not fear the Lord God." But there is this hint, there's just this little possibility in the plagues, that those who are under the plagues can move over to this camp, where there is life and protection. And if we think about this question of moving between categories, it raises the question that often hangs over this series of plagues, which is Pharaoh, Pharaoh's heart. You may have noticed in the chapter we read that Pharaoh is said to harden his own heart. And this happens in different ways all through the plagues. Usually Pharaoh hardens or strengthens his own heart in the sense of sticking to what you want to do. He wants to keep Israel as slaves. Pharaoh hardens himself because the plague is lifted or the magicians copy it. Sometimes his heart is just strong. Pharaoh has a strong heart. And one time after the plague of boils, we actually hear that God strengthens Pharaoh's heart. God helps him stick to what he wants to do. So in this series of events, we have three different things. We have Pharaoh encouraging himself to do what he wants. We have Pharaoh just having a very strong, stubborn heart. And we also have God encouraging Pharaoh to do what he wants. And people who read this narrative in the Bible often think, well, is Pharaoh really in control of himself? Is God just sort of pulling the strings? But the Bible doesn't see these three things as separate. Instead, we have to divide them up, and the more of one we have, the less of the other. The story mentions all of these so easily, it jumps between them to show that they're connected. So God gives Pharaoh the strength to do what he wants, to act according to what's in his heart. Pharaoh wants to reject God and his power, and God, to a point, gives him the strength to do that. Because God wants to show Israel what Pharaoh really is, to demonstrate his power. So that the Israelites, and maybe the Egyptians, can come to him and be saved. And in similar ways, especially for his people, God works in us to help us serve him according to our hearts. If we want to trust God, God works in our hearts to help us do that, to enable us to obey him. So God is not controlling our hearts. God's not holding us back from trusting Jesus. God wants nothing more than for us to come out into the light. And if you want, God will give you the power and strength to do that. That's why he sends the Holy Spirit through Jesus. So sometimes we feel, you know, I want to love God, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't always feel like I want it enough. But that's not how it works. If you want it at all, God is already helping you, and God will bring you all the way. And on the other hand, if you don't want to know and trust God, well, that's a question of your own heart. And you have the option of wanting something better. Now, the final plague is of darkness that lasts for 3 days over Egypt. And the main place this is referenced in the New Testament is at Jesus' death, in the reading we had from Luke. So this plague of darkness for 3 days symbolically returns at Jesus' death as 3 hours of darkness. It was now about the 6th hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the 9th hour, for the sun stopped shining. So this is the darkness, the removal of light and life, that God sent against Egypt, against his enemies, those who are sinning against him. Us who have turned away from listening to God. But this isn't on Egypt this time. God sends this upon his own beloved son. God moves the darkness, if you like, out of Egypt and into Jesus. So the darkness in Egypt was good news for Israel, but the darkness over Jesus is good news for everyone, because he absorbs it in our place. Jesus endures that darkness to move us from one side of the distinction to the other. So that instead of dreading God's power, of huddling in fear like Egypt, we can actually live in confidence that this powerful God loves us and has rescued us. God makes this distinction so clear in Egypt so that we can see it, we can understand that we are in sin and darkness, and he can bring us into the light. Now, the letter to the Colossians puts it this way, and I think picking up some of the same images from Exodus. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if we want to be in that kingdom, all we have to do is ask God to strengthen our heart to love and serve Jesus in the light. Let's pray for him. Father, we tremble at your power that you poured out upon Egypt, but we rejoice that your power is used to save your people, that you are a strong, loving God who has rescued us from darkness and brought us into your light. Help us trust in Jesus and trust in your power, that you will help us love and follow him all the days of our lives. Amen.